Okay, hello everybody. This is Brother Aiden with ChristianInterviews.com, and I have a very special guest today that I think is going to bless you tremendously. As you know, we give away these interviews for free to help build up the body of Christ, and many of you have heard of Brother Jerry O'Dell, but some of you don't know Jerry yet, so I'm going to brag on him a little bit first, and then Brother Jerry, you can add or subtract whatever you want. Is that okay?
Yeah, brother, I'll give you 2 hours to brag on me. You go right ahead.
Brother Jerry is in his 70s and still doing outreach crusades in India, has won over 10 million people to the Lord, has planted over 200 church outreach centers. Part of the roots that I know of is trained up under T.L. Osborne for a number of years, and then I believe it was in the 90s, started crusades himself in India and also in Pakistan and also a Bible school in Honduras. So a real general of the faith, somebody that I look up to tremendously and respect. And I'm excited to do this interview. So did I miss anything there?
No, brother. We've been in a lot of different countries, and my wife and I have been in personally ministering in. I really don't keep counts, but I think it's in the area of 45 or 50. And over my long period of ministry, I guess it's double that. It's been a lot of world traveling, but people are the same everywhere. They just need the Lord.
Amen. Let's go ahead and start off a little bit heavy, if that's all right. I got a two-part question. Number one is, what is the greatest revelation that you've had in your whole life for you personally? And then secondly, what is the greatest revelation that you've had for the body of Christ?
Brother Aiden, the greatest revelation my wife and I have had personally is that the prime directive of the church, above all other reasons that the church exists, is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many names describe him that are used in the Bible, but the one that is the most descriptive and the most accurate from the standpoint of showing purpose is lamb sacrifice. And therefore, this is the greatest revelation that the church needs to comprehend. It's what Paul stressed in the original disciples, and they stressed the importance of spreading the news of who Jesus was, that he had died, risen from the dead, that his blood was the only way that sin could be remitted in the human race. And that's the greatest personal revelation, and also the greatest revelation, I think, for the church. Possibly running nip and tuck with that for my wife and I is that when you accept the fact that the gospel, the four PowerPoints of the gospel, which people have to have, and we give very simply in all of our crusades, so that the lost, many of whom have never heard of Jesus, don't have to cut and paste to put it together through somebody's sermon, is that anybody can do this. Anybody. You don't have to have a special calling or a special anointing. You don't have to have been kicked in the britches by an angel or pulled on the leg. All you've got to do is understand what the prime directive is and make a determination that it's going to be a primary factor in your life and ministry. Not everybody can go to India and Pakistan, and we've been all over Africa and Central America and South America and some of the Orient, and we could just go on and on with that in the East Bloc before it was the wall came down, and all of these good things. And that people say, "Oh, you're specially anointed or specially called." No, we just saw the truth. And I know I get in a lot of trouble saying this because everybody, really, the church uses calling and anointing to exclude themselves from responsibility of reaching the lost. And then many say, "Well, there's so many lost right here at home." Well, they're right. But it's interesting to see that most of the folks that say that don't reach them here either. And so we do our best to reach them at home and reach them over there. And Everybody can be a personal witness, even though you may never crawl on a plane and travel the horrible distances and go through the roads we have and eat what we've eaten and had diarrhea on every continent, bless God, and gone through what we've been able to sustain in order to spread the gospel. But everybody needs to bear the responsibility of, and actually it's a glorious opportunity. We have a book to that title, To Reach the Lost. And God will be with anyone that will determine they're going to do that. And he will confirm the message if you're willing to give it. And that's our greatest revelation, is that the main job of the church is to reach the lost in particular, the lost in general, and the unreached in particular. And the other part of that, or part B, is that anybody can do it. Anybody can get up on a platform in India, and if they'll do what we tell them to do, they'll see miracles and they'll see wonderful results. Realizing everyone cannot do it and are not cut out to do it from the standpoint of family and ability and et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot of elements in there. But everyone can make it a prime directive in their life.
They yes,
either
sir.
Do it or go through someone else. And, of course, witness to everyone you can in the world that you live in.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's a great revelation. And so that scripture of that we're all called to be witnesses and to do our part, whether you're a fivefold minister or not. Let me get to the next question, which is kind of a deeper one, maybe more of a personal one. What's the biggest tragedy or persecutions that you've ever faced, and how did you overcome it or get healed, and what did you learn from it that could help other believers?
You know, brother, people are always concerned about where we go, in as much as we know there's bad guys there that want to hurt you, and there's various and sundry things that can happen. My wife has sustained dengue fever on a couple of continents, and that's a very bad thing. But in some of these areas where there's danger, quite frankly, I've read all the missionary books. I'm in the middle of reading about William Carey right now, as a matter of fact. I'm on the last third of that book. And they suffered greatly. I really can't say that I have. I'm very grateful to the good Lord that I haven't had to. I've never been in prison for the gospel. I've never had anyone truly persecute me. We've had rocks thrown within crusades, and some things have happened, but I've never sensed danger, even in Pakistan. We've had machine guns all around us, security that we're required to have. That doesn't make me feel comfortable, but I've never sensed danger. We've been told to take alternate routes. We're always about an hour and a half to 2 hours from the actual crusade spot. And, of course, over there you don't call them crusades. That's kind of a naughty word in that part of the world. You call them conventions, healing conventions. But India or Pakistan, I just can't say that my wife and I, other than sustaining some horrible trips and several sicknesses and of any mosquito-related malaria or dengue fever or diarrhea turned into black water fever. We've had some of that, but I've never sensed danger or had any tremendous persecution leveled at me. The biggest persecution we faced is folks here at home that try to lay questions in people's minds of the importance. I call that persecution. That just grieves me so greatly. When I was younger, it made me angry. But as I get older, it just grieves me that people can't see the truth and how they're willing to give up on folks for various and sundry doctrinal reasons. But we haven't had that. We haven't had that, brother. And I'm thankful to the good Lord that we haven't. And we head for Pakistan again very soon, and I have no sense of danger in doing that.
Praise God. Like a modern-day Paul here, powerful. What What advice would you have for new believers, people that either just got born again last night or they got saved 6 months ago? We know a lot of new believers in the States here, at least, and these interviews are heard all over the world. But in the States, you know, many, many, I forget the statistic, 90% don't get plugged into church or whatnot. So what advice would you have for new believers that are listening?
Well, you know, make Jesus the true Lord and Master of your life. Don't try to walk a fence. Don't argue about, well, is this really wrong? If you think something's wrong, don't do it. And God will clear it up to you in due season. And we don't want to get too legalistic. That's a big mistake. When I grew up, when people asked me what I believed, I would tell them what I didn't do. And so that can be a mistake. But I tell believers, new believers, make Jesus Christ the Lord and Master of your life. You can admire and respect folks. I don't care who it is. If you follow them around long enough, they're going to disappoint you in some way or another. And make Jesus your role model. And I would suggest that they find a group of believers, a church or whatever, that talks about reaching the lost, and does more than talk about it. You don't want just one missionary Sunday a month. You want that to be a way of life for the pastor to constantly. Many people can go to church here for a long time and never really hear the pure gospel in a way that they could get born again. And that's a grief, you know, with so many churches and TV programs that just drop it all out. They don't say hardly a word about it. You've got to almost find an old Billy Graham presentation or a new one, you know, with Franklin Graham to really hear. And there's others. Don't misunderstand me. Stanley, a great Baptist minister, really lays it out there clear. But I tell them, find a church that preaches a simple truth about Jesus being the Lord and Master of everyone's life that will receive him. And don't cut it close. Don't try to see what you can get away with. Sin in your life is like a shoestring in quicksand. It'll suck all of you back into it before the water boils hot.
That's good advice.
And find a group of believers. Associate with people that believe in reaching the lost, preferably at home and all over the world, and thinking about the unreached. If you can find a church that truly emphasizes reaching the unreached, you found gold. And that's a very important thing for new believers, I think.
That's good advice. What advice do you have for those that either think God is calling them to the ministry or they're new to the ministry so that they're able to, you know, what advice so they're able to run the race effectively for a long period of time for their whole life?
You know, Brother Aiden, there's only two calls the way I've looked at it. Now, mind you, if I was to be charged with being a theologian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to indict me, much less convict me. So I don't dig enormously deep into things quite often. You know, I do what I feel is important to us and what we do. The advice I would give folks is that make it simple. Make everything you try to learn simple. Don't dig for deep, deep, deep things. Just look for the simplicity of what Christ has told us to do. Quite frankly, Aiden, I let your actual question slip past me. I got so involved in rabbit trailing that I forgot the main trail. What was that again? Tell me again. I'm
a new minister.
New minister. Brother.
Yeah, well, you're the ones that think they're called. Let's say the ones that are new to the ministry. Somebody's a new evangelist, a new pastor, a new, you know, full-time minister. What advice do you have for those brothers and sisters?
Birds of a feather flock together. It's an old statement. And so hang around people that really want to reach the lost. The British had it right with ministers that wanted to kind of reach out to people. They didn't call them evangelists. They called them revivalists. You revive something that once had life, and God knows the church needs that. So there's people that can be very effective in that. But when you start talking about reaching, there's only two callings. One of them is the calling of the entire world into the body of Christ, And the second one is the calling of the entire body of Christ into the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the, or to reach the lost. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. And we just came through a political event, you know, and people would ask me, you know, to really dig in and give some of my opinions. And I said, well, I've got them. But I said, you know, Jesus only dealt with politics twice. One of them is when he dealt with the coin and taxes and said, whose picture on it? We'll give that to Caesar. The other one is when he told him the Holy Spirit was going to, and they're going to be endowed with the Holy Spirit. And he's, they said, oh, is that when you're going to give the power back into the Jewish nation, you know, and we'll be rid of all these Romans? He said, look, these events are not, are in God's hands. The main thing you need to understand is reach the lost. And so just focus on that. Hang around people that do it. Focus on it. Get involved in it. Find people that help them do that. And when we're off the air, Aiden, I'll give you the name of a ministry that I really believe in that, that does interns and things of that nature. And that really tries to help people. Where we go right now, like to Pakistan and India, we try to keep a low profile. We rarely take people with us. It's a very rare thing. The fewer Western faces you have, really the better off you are.
And, yes, sir. And I'm honored that you've invited me on that trip, and I will be going. But and I would like the other resource for other ministers
There's no great secret to it, brother. It's reading the scripture, reading what Jesus has said, understanding the emphasis of all of Paul's letters. People get all wrapped up in his dealings with problems within the church, social problems. And they get all tied up in that and get twisted in a knot. And the main message of Paul was, you know, you make fun of me because my message is so simple. It's basically Jesus Christ, Son of God, lived his life showing the will and nature of God, born of a virgin, and according to the plan of salvation, submitted himself to the horror of the cross. But God, according to this plan, after he laid in a tomb for 3 days, raised him from the dead, and hallelujah, he's still alive, working through anyone that would dare present that simple message. That simple message. And at some point, Aiden, you offer your people the book, the Wonderful, Powerful Gospel, brother. And
I promise you,
we'll supply them to you at our cost.
I'm going to do that at the end of the...
And that's not much, Aiden. I promise you that's not much.
Yes, sir. I'm going to do that at the end of the interview.
We'll do that, and just so the people know that I'm not saying all these things, trying to drum up business for us. I'll give them to you, brother. You understand? There's no problem. I don't have any problem with that. I even tell people, how can you copyright the gospel? Who wants to do that? You know, when they had recording tapes, you know, back in the days when we had cassette tapes, I had a message on mine that said, instead of copyright, it said, write the copy. And because I want the message out there, brother. We only have one message. And that is that the main job of the church, I mean, to the church, is that the main job of the church is to reach the lost. First and foremost, hands down, that's it. That's the prime directive. That's the thing nearest to the heart of God. And as Oswald J. Smith coined many, many years ago, generation knows who he is. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice until everyone's heard it once? That touches my heart. You know, that just puts a whole fire into me. Sometimes I feel 72 going on, or 70-something going on, 90, sometimes I feel 70 going on 40, brother. And right now I feel like I'm going on 40, maybe 35.
Praise God.
Job done.
How is it that you got involved with E.L. Osborne and later involved in doing your own massive crusades in India and Africa and everywhere?
I saw a film when I was in Bible college, and I knew that's what I wanted to do. And that's what got me involved. And then when I left that ministry, I actually worked for an organization called Kenneth Hagin Ministries for 7 years. I taught in their training center. And I taught so hard about reaching the lost that I realized that that just a small percentage of them would ever really grab hold of it. and that here I was. I'm not the sharpest tack in the barrel, brother, but I'm good on a platform with a bunch of unreached people out in front of me. I'm probably one of the best in the world. But please understand, that's a very simple thing. You understand? It's, you don't need to have wondered if you was going to go to MIT or Bible College. And so I had to. I have no option. You know, when Paul talks about being a prisoner of the gospel, a servant of the Lord Jesus, that's not something you conjure up. That's something that drives you. It's a hunger, a thirst. I can't explain it. I can't even take much credit for it. And I'll tell believers this, young believers, that if you're not married, I want to suggest to you, don't marry anybody that doesn't have the same fire. Because if they don't have it when you're young, the older everybody gets, the least it'll be.
I agree.
Just right with your bicep.
My wife has a fire, sir, so I understand that one.
It'll make all the difference in the world what happens in your life.
Yes,
we
sir.
We've done over 100 crusades in India alone and about 30 in Pakistan, and I could go down the list of different countries. None of that would have happened without my wife. It just wouldn't have. It wouldn't have, because I'm inept when it comes to mechanics of writing. I'm a great idea man, but to put it on paper, I'm a disaster, you know, with punctuation and spelling, and even a spell check won't correct me half the time. And so I've got to have help, you know. It would be unacceptable to most people. I'm not dumb, you understand. I just somewhere other didn't apply. I think I've got a little Lex Dixia, if you know what I mean.
Yes.
And something didn't happen in my education. But my wife, actually, you know, the simple gospel that we present, the four PowerPoints, born of a virgin, showed the will and nature of God when he grew to be a man by healing everyone that came to him, never turned anyone away, submitted himself to the horror of crucifixion according to the plan of God, put in a grave, in a tomb, and the third day raised. That's the four PowerPoints. That's very important. Give that simply. My wife is the one that put that together in India when a German fella wanted to be able to get up and minister. And he copied it. He took the tape and copied it in German and got the English good enough to where he could do it with broken English. He even got up and said, he proclaimed Jesus was a virgin. He got a little bit mixed up, you understand. But, of course, the interpreter straighten that out, you know. Well, of course he was, but at the same time, that's not the way you present the gospel. And so we realized that that simple method was the method that we would use, and we never changed. That's why we don't have tape series on crusades, because every night's basically the same, because you've got anywhere from 30 to 80% brand new people every night in an open-air crusade. And so you've got to get them the gospel. You can't focus on those that heard it last night.
Yes, sir. And when you
said
you're...
I tell that to believers, young believers. And if you're an old believer and things aren't going good for you, develop a prayer life with your wife and get everything worked out. Do the things you did when you got her and fall in love again and let Jesus become the Lord and Master of your life. In my old days, brother, I've even written some love songs. You'll probably never hear them, but I've written them. Save them away.
Yes, sir.
Buddy there, just a big old soft-hearted teddy bear when it comes to that. I love my wife. But without her, things wouldn't have happened the way they have. I promise you, brother, it wouldn't have happened the way they have. So
that's
who
good.
You marry and who you connect with is so vital, so vital. And who you work with overseas, the champions you work with, if they don't already believe in reaching the lost in their nation, all you're going to do is throw money at an idea. Of course, everybody comes home and reports they've changed the face of the nation. But the truth of the matter is, the real things happen when you're working with champions that would have done it with or without you. And that's what we've got right now in Pakistan and in India. And that's what we have in Honduras. And that's why we focus there. I've never pushed on doors. The doors have always just kind of opened up to me.
Praise God. When you said you're
one guy, no verbals, no handwritings. I often wish God would come to me, go to somewhere, but he never has, and it's just been things open up, and you make a decision, and wow, it's been wonderful, brother.
Praise God. And when you said you're one of the best in the world, I agree. And for those listening, you know, you'll just have to look at the fruit: 10 million souls, 200 outreach centers, and the books.
Said he that tooteth not his own horn, the same horn may not be tooted.
Let me get to the next question, which is kind of just switching gears here. What do you think is the most misunderstood thing about Jesus to the saved and also to the unsaved?
Oh, that's very simple. The church has made a lot of hoops that everybody's got to jump through. And Jesus Christ, I mean among those that believe that he is the Son of God, you understand, that will believe that. Now, there's whole religions that believe that Jesus was a prophet and a holy man and a wonderful man, but not the Son of God. But to those that that believe in Jesus, don't make salvation so tough for folks. I know we have this cheap grace now, and I'm not for that. You know, stand in your life and bless God, that's the way I was born, or I've got the genes for that, and that's the way I am, and I inherited it from Granny and Grandpa, and that's just the way I am, bless God. No, that's a lie of the devil. You know, God gave us the strength through the blood of his Son to be set free. They say you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. Well, that's also a misnomer. If you stick with God and you make Jesus the Lord Master of your life, you can keep that bird out of your airspace, bless God. And so I think that folks make salvation too hard. They want you to do this and that and jump through this and say that and seven steps to this, and they act like Jesus is standing up there with a big old club, and the minute you make one false step in trying to get healed or with your walk with God, he's got this big stick and he whomps you behind the head and says, ha, 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 you lose, go to hell now. You know, and that's just a bad, bad, bad concept. And I know I'm exaggerating, but, you know, that's what evangelists are all about. We have a 20% exaggeration rate. Before it's even considered exaggeration. That's the thing. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He gave his life for you. God loves you. He gave his only begotten Son. And then if you go to the Mideast and these areas where we minister, when you talk about giving a son, you got to remember over there, if a woman don't give a man a son, many of them will divorce the woman. Because they got to have a son. That's more so important in that culture, even among Christians. So when God, you say God gave his only begotten Son. I love to focus on a man in the crowd, you know, that's up close enough that I can say, is that your son? You know, I just deal with him personally and say, he'll shake his head. And I'll say, you know, if God asks you to do something that a lot of people could be helped, you're a big man, you're a noble man, you'd probably do it. But what if I'd ask him, what if he had asked you to give that boy? Well, you can see his face drop.
Wow.
Give my son? I'll give two daughters, but I won't give a son. And I don't believe in that. You understand? We've had people come to us and say, my wife is pregnant. Would you pray for her? We'll say, well, what's wrong with her? We want her to have a son. My wife will say, I won't pray for that. And of course, they say, hey, shade late and a dollar short to get a son once she's pregnant. But at any rate, that's the big mistake that people make, is that God wants to make it difficult on you. But Jesus came that salvation could be acquired by simply believing who he is, and then with your own mouth, because you believe, to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. And that's just the facts of it. And there's a lot of things that could happen in your life, and you need to read the Bible and make adjustments, because only your eternal spirit is born again. Then your flesh, depending on how old you are, will take a while to catch up with what your spirit wants it to be. And some of us are still playing catch up in areas, you understand. That's not adjusting for sin. That's just saying, you know, you might get a little upset quicker than you should have, and whatever, you know, you may call people not cursing names, but you may say, "Oh, you idiot!" You know, when they cut in front of you, and that's not Christ-like, you know. And we men spend half our life trying to be macho, you know, and showing that black, I'll just make my day type concept, that I'm tough, you know, even though I'm a Christian. And Christ-like is like, and you spend the other half of your life trying to de-macho yourself. But believe me, new believers and old believers, Christ wants you to feel the freedom of salvation and the joy. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That includes you. Hallelujah.
Praise God. I know you've seen thousands of miracles, blind eyes open, ears open. I've seen many on the few mission trips I've taken. But what's the craziest or the biggest miracle that you've ever personally saw, Brother Jerry?
You know, when people ask me my favorite miracle, often I say the last one. However, I will mention that they brought a woman, and all of her teeth were really mangled. And that woman had been chained to a tree in her village because she was demon-possessed and crazy. And God set that woman free. That was a beautiful thing. I remember the first crusade we did in a place called Ramnad. They got a longer name for that. I can't. I'll tell them I've been to Tiruvannamalai or Uttamapalayam, and they say, "Where?" I'll say, "Tiruvannamalai." And they'll say, "Oh, you mean Tiruvannamalai." They say it so fast. But we went there early to examine the platform and everything, because it was new for all of us, even the brother we work with. And there was a man dragging himself up on tires that had been cut in quarters, and he had his little bony legs, little skinny legs, locked into those tires, and would drag himself through the dusty roads, the dusty trails and roads of that part of India, and beg. And there he was on that field dragging himself. And we left, and that night when the crusade took place, I remember standing there with a little Canon Sure Shot. And Marilyn was there, and we were standing watching, and all of a sudden I see this head coming up on the steps, coming up on the platform, and it was that man walking. And I don't know how he could walk. His legs didn't look strong enough to sustain a small child. But it was a great miracle, brother. And I could go on and on with that. I remember one night so many miracles were taking place, and I was so excited, and I'm not good at dealing with miracles because I just get too excited and I let them blow, you know. But I was dealing with a child that had never walked, and it was up walking, and I was down on my knees, and about that time they brought a woman up the platform, and I looked up at her as I was dealing with the child, and her eyes were white, you know, like you would think of a blind person when you see Hollywood, you know, depict a blind person or a cartoon. Their eyes are white, and they look very, you know, very white to me. And I asked the brother that was doing it, John Abraham. I said, "Brother, why would you bring this woman up? She's blind. You know, we don't know who's been healed, but I can normally tell when they haven't been." And all said, "She says she sees light now." So I'll go ahead, because this brother, I trusted him, and he got her up there, and he hollered at me, and I was still dealing with this child that was up kind of walking. And I looked up, and the pupils of her eyes started coming through her, that whiteness, I'm sorry, brother, like a ship through the fog. And I said, "My God, look at that, look at that." About that time, that kid that I was dealing with took off running. And, you know, he'd never walked, so he didn't have concept of height. And I knew he was going to run off the platform and would be praying for a broken neck. And I had to dive at him. I was younger then, and I was a little bit more agile. And I had to dive at him and grab him by one of the legs and actually tripped him to keep him from running off the platform. Anyhow.
Praise God.
Those are great miracles, brother. And I could just, you know, really, I could go on and on. Believe me, brother. I started seeing miracles when I was about 23 years old. And I'm not going to tell you how old I am now because that would date this. But I promise you, I'm a whole lot older than 23.
Well, that's one of the most powerful things about you, brother.
But
Jerry,
there's just nothing, brother. There's
70.
You never. I've seen pastors that have been with us, and they get tired of seeing blind eyes. They want to see a cripple. They want to see a demon possessed. I want to pick them up by the neck and their britches and just flip them off the platform. And that's one of my things I'm working on in my restoring my giving restoration to my flesh. I want to just whomp them upside the head and say, "Hey, Donnie, don't you know anytime any miracle takes place, somebody may come up and say, 'I've had a headache for 3 years.' They don't know what they've had. They probably had a tumor, but
yeah,
they don't know what they had." And they say, "That's not a big miracle," some people would say. Well, if it was your head, it'd be a big miracle. If it'd been hurting for 3 years or 3 hours. So they're all great to me. They're all great.
Oh, every miracle.
None of them are simple to me. As a matter of fact, now, especially when we do a crusade with a Swiss-German fellow named Steinle, he'll be over there with us and we do them together. When he's done the praying for the miracles, you know, he'll work the miracle. By that, he'll be up there in the testimonies. Or even when I've done it, often I'll hand it over to him, and I'll just sit back on the platform and watch him. Oh, I'm sorry, but I get emotional, you know. When I was younger, I would say, "I don't know if this is the Spirit of God or the change of life." Well, brother, we're through the latter, I promise you. But I just get emotional when I think about it. All the marvelous things. And I just feel to say this, that people that have questions, you've prayed and something hadn't happened. I remember years ago praying for Jeremy Gates, and I hope his parents don't hear this, but many, many years ago, maybe 30 or maybe longer, and his daddy was a carpenter where I was working there at the foundation, the Osmond Foundation. And I got to know him. He was a good little Baptist brother. And we would drink coffee together, and he came to me and said, "Brother Jerry, my little boy, Jeremy, is going to have open-heart surgery. They're going to go in and close a little hole in his heart," which is, they tell me, is not an uncommon thing for a newborn. Now, I'm not sure how old the child was, but at any rate, I said, "Well, I'm going to pray with you." And then I decided I'm going to go up to the hospital with him, because I didn't feel I could bring him up to specs, you know, on a trusting the Lord exactly. And I was going to go up there, and I was saying to the Lord, "Bring this kid through on my faith, please, Lord. These people love him, and they had told me they couldn't have any more children." So I said, "Bring this kid through." And we got a phone call about an hour into the surgery. Everything was wonderful, and we were all relaxed and went down to get us some coffee, got a page, and the baby had died on the table. And so what do you say to parents that lost a child like that? There's nothing you can say. There's no profound wisdom. There's no will of God or wisdom. There's just nothing. You can't say anything. And so I did my best and left. And I got in my little car. At that time, I had a little Datsun. And I got to crying so hard on the way where I was going that I had to pull over because I was kind of blinded. And I began to beat the dash of that car with my fist, with my hand, you just like I was pounding a stake in. And I said, "Why, God, why?" And at that time, the Lord just reminded me. There was no voices or, you know, anything profound like that, but just the Lord just suddenly in my mind rolled several miracles I had just seen a few weeks earlier in a big crusade. And I said, "Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." I was wiping tears, and I said, "I'm so sorry that I questioned you." And again, there's no voices in this, no audible voices, but the impression that I got, I believe, is from that Jerry, voice questions are fine. I don't have problems with questions. Just don't doubt me. And so, Brother Aiden, I've got some Lulus. I've got some real questions about life, serious questions that I've never had answered. And but I will never allow myself to doubt God or to doubt his willingness to heal. Everybody I pray for doesn't get healed. I wish they would, but they don't. I know he healed them all when they came to him. Not everybody came to him in the way. I can't explain it all. I don't have answers for everybody that loses loved ones or the tragedies that can take place in life. I don't know, man. I had a church get mad at me. They ended up backing off and became very great supporters because I had just come from Africa and we had seen some horrible things. And they sang for 15 minutes. The whole world is filled with his glory. I got up and the first thing I said to them is, no, it isn't. It's not filled with his glory. Actually, I said, no, it ain't. Before my wife cleaned up my language. And they got angry at me. But come go where I go and you'll find out not every place is just basking in the glory of God. There's things that are horrible, brother, around the world and in our own country that we can't explain. But don't doubt God. My favorite statement now is eternity is forever. We lost a daughter at, way too young, 37 years old or so. And I can't explain that. I don't think I'll ever get over it. Some things you're not supposed to get over. It's okay. It's okay. Just don't doubt God. And keep on keeping on. Anyhow, I'm not
that's
sure
what
I'm wrong, but I blew around it.
No, that's powerful, Brother Jerry. I had that. My wife and I had multiple miscarriages, and we questioned God, and we got that same exact answer. The Lord said, questions are fine. Just keep the faith.
Amen.
You know, don't doubt. And now we have two miracle baby girls, two miracle daughters. So, you know, for believers listening, it's questions are okay. You know, Jesus said to the Father,
that's
a couple
true.
Of times
yeah.
questions. And
yeah, when
so,
you're sincere with the Lord, he has a way of giving you just enough that it handles the situation. You understand? He may not bring an angel to you or have a glory cloud come in or something like that. I've never seen those things. I remember being in meetings where they said the glory cloud's in the back, and I've strained my eyes and never been able to see it. Right? Can you smell the Holy Spirit? I've almost sniffed my brains down my throat and hadn't, you know, I've got somebody's old shit aftershave down in the front row. But I'm not saying that doesn't happen. I'm just saying I haven't... It hadn't been a necessity, and so for some reason I've never experienced it. And I've had some wonderful experiences where the Lord has been very real to me. And we put some of those, they've kind of been, I don't know whether they're dreams or visions, but they're in a book. And when we realized all dreams and visions have to do with either reaching the lost or getting folks ready to be able to do it, then we went back and examined that book to make sure that we just didn't have too much chili that night before. and that was what happened. And it's not that the Lord hadn't been real to me, but there's been nothing really profound for about 25 years now. But I take that as a compliment because most things he's ever said to me have never been well done or I'm proud of you. It's been kind of corrective or directional, you understand?
Yes, sir.
I thought sometimes he might tell me, well done. I'd love to hear that, but I guess someday I will.
You definitely will. I've always had a lot of respect for you, and I know you're still doing crusades in the 70s, and I just never knew that story about your daughter, so the bottom of my heart, heaven's real. That's the only answer I've got
to say.
Yeah,
It makes some seasons of the year, you've really got to suck it up at times because things hit you totally unexpected. Think you've got it handled, you know. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, something will happen or you'll be somewhere and it'll all roll back in for a second or two and you go to the Lord and We had an old song that we used to say, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. And there's a lot of truth in that. Of course,
praise
a lot
God.
Of Word of Faith people don't want to take their burdens to the Lord because they don't want to admit they ever had any. I tell people, if your confession is not working, you better try honesty.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And
the Lord will be there. He will be there. He will not leave you ever, ever, ever an orphan or leave you. He'll be with you to the ends of the world, the ends of this age. He's promised he will be with you.
Let me ask
remember,
my last...
Most of the epistles were not written from the Holiday Inn, but they were written from prison by Paul. It wasn't
That's
from
a good
the
word.
Hotel. Grand Hyatt. It was a horrible, cold, many times jail cell. And when he asked for a blessing, sometimes he would say, would you have someone bring my coat to me? Just think about it, brother. Think about it. And just remember, none of the disciples except John the Revelator died a natural death. So when people say, well, God's going to protect, well, I know he will. But you got to understand, God has a total different value structure about this life and the temporal nature of this life. But eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. And as the old song by Johnny Mathis, forever and a day. That's how long he will love us.
Amen. Just two last questions, Brother Jerry, is switching gears. If you could talk to anyone who's ever lived, besides Jesus, because I know that's our number one choice, but anybody else, Adam, Eve, apostles, whoever, famous people, whatever, who would it be and what would you ask them?
You know, they asked Mother Teresa just before she died, and I've got personal, I never met her, but personal friends of mine that old woman really knew the Lord. Mother Teresa, they asked her not long before she died, what's the first thing you're going to say to God or ask God when you get to heaven? And they expected something profound. You know what she said to them? That when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, God, you got some explaining to do. And that's kind of, you know, brother, there's so many things that you question and that you wonder the why. And, you thought that John the Baptist could have gone out in a more noble way, other than having his head paraded before a bimbo and a bunch of pagans. There's just a lot of things. I'm not sure. The older I get, quite frankly, sometimes there's more questions that come about the whys and the life and all of these things, but again, it doesn't make me doubt. It just, I don't know. When we get to heaven, brother, I think that we'll just be so tickled. I don't know what emotions we'll have, what'll be running in us, but we'll just be with our Lord. And we used to sing in Pentecost, you know, when I've been there, you know, they've almost lost Amazing Grace, you know, with the song. They're 10,000 years, bright and shining as the sun. I'll not have any less days to sing his praise than when it first begun. And so time will not be as time is now. But I just don't really have any profound...
That's okay, Brother Jerry. That's
yeah.
A powerful answer. Last question. How important is mentorship in life and in ministry?
It's real important, and if people will allow the Lord to guide them, most of our association with other people is based on what they can do for us, basically, when it comes to profile or finances, when you stop and really think about it. But the professors that I remember most in Bible college, the one in particular, it was what he put into me. And when I left Bible college, I was never around him again. But Dr. M.E. Collins was a great impact in my life. And my pastor, that I was filled with the Holy Spirit in his ministry, through his ministry, Then he pastored me all through. He was there for me at a juncture. And if I hadn't hung on to him, life would have been a whole lot different for me. I promise you. So it's being around the right people at the right time. And only as you develop a prayer life and walk with God and take advantage of opportunities to be with people that you sense have a walk and a closeness with God, not just because of what they can do for you, but who they are in Christ. The do for you element will often leave you high and dry. You know, because you'll find out that the thing they're kind of saying, that if you hang around me, I'm going to end up, often that never comes to pass, and they'll always have a way to blame you for that not happening. So just find people that something in your spirit just hooks on to it, and you feel good around them.
Amen.
And they touch your heart, and you feel, and at times when things aren't going right in your life, you feel guilty around them. That's important, is feeling good, brother. To have an awareness when things are not right. So I mentoring is very important, and you begin to head the direction usually who impressed you the most at certain junctures of your life. And all of us have these junctures of life. I'm an old man, but I probably have one or two more junctures left. And so it's very important what I do and who I hook with. Very, very important.
Man. Well, I thank you so very much, Brother Jared, for your time for this. We're gonna wrap it up. And now I know that you have a lot of powerful books and CDs, but if you could only recommend one, resource for the listeners to go grab right now, which would it be, and what is your website?
The website, I told you, I hope I remember.
I got it right here, odellministries.org, www.odellministries.org.
Right. And the most important book for you is to memorize the simple gospel out of the wonderful, powerful gospel. The most recent book that we've put out is The Most Evil Thing on Earth.
Powerful book.
And you can download that free.
Yes, sir.
You can download it free. We don't put any charge on that. And several of our books can be downloaded now. It's a print or even audio. There's a book called It's about, it's the miracle book. It has to do with how to get miracles. It's not the wonderful, powerful gospel book. It's a yellow book. My wife recorded that.
Okay.
Yeah, and Miracles for All. Miracles for All.
Great book.
And that kind of deals with that, when we add certain ingredients to water, all those compounds are good on their own, but you put it in water and it's going to make you sick. And so people add to the simple formula for miracles, and then they end up with a whole lot of questions and doubts. So Miracles for All is a good book. People will get angry at us if they don't read it all the way through, because we kind of touch on some sacred cows, icons, but then the wonderful, powerful gospel is the book that you need to have and memorize it, the gospel part of it, so that you can share it across the table or on a platform, and then The Most Evil Thing on Earth basically is withholding the gospel from the lost, because that's an eternal thing you've done to them. That's a good book, and it can be downloaded, audio, and to be printed out.
Yeah.
So we try to do that, make things simple to get,
Yeah, just like we give out these interviews for free, Brother Jerry's giving out some of his resources for free, and also I just feel impressed by the Lord to say, those listening might have a desire to reach the lost. And of course, talk to your neighbors, talk to your coworkers, talk to your family. But if you can't physically go to India or make the time or whatnot,
then Brother Jerry's great ground to sow into, that I've sown into for many, many years, and encourage you to do that too. So thank you again for your time, for this interview, and praise God.
Okay, brother. Lord bless you and your wife, Mary, and your young'uns, and just may this be a wonderful, wonderful time for you guys.